I want to talk about a topic that a lot of people don't like to talk about. It won't take you very long if you talk to people that the topic of hell is just not popular among the denominations of the world. It's so unpopular, some of them have declared that it doesn't exist. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses long have declared that it doesn't exist. The Episcopals, the Methodists now, some Baptists also don't want to discuss the matter. It makes people uncomfortable. In fact, in a survey not long ago, a survey of 750 denominational preachers that were in Scotland, this was done in December of 2005, they found that the doctrine of hell is downplayed by most of today's churches, even by those who still believe in it. And at the conclusion of the survey, it said the fire and brimstone of the past may largely have been extinguished. And that's pretty much true. If you look at some of the really older lessons that are recorded, the notes, the write-ups of some of the old-time gospel preaching, hell's mentioned quite a bit, and with quite a bit of emphasis on the need for staying away from it. That's faded in the denominational world. You just don't see that much. There's another survey also. This was in a survey of evangelical students. This is the students themselves that were surveyed. And it was done actually back in 1993. But nearly half, 46%, felt that preaching about hell to unbelievers was in poor taste. It's just not what you do. Which might explain why we have some really radical doctrines floating around lately today. 30% of these self-professed born-again people who were surveyed believe good people will go to heaven when they die, even if they never followed Christ. Another 10% of these evangelicals say they believe that the concept of sin is outdated or outmoded. See, the denominational world seeks popular doctrine. And the topic of hell is just not what people want to hear mentioned. They don't want to be told that they might be wrong. They don't want to be reminded that they are responsible for their actions, or that they're accountable for the things they decide to do. In fact, one of the things I believe that's behind, or is a strong motivator, behind this idea of faith without works, and once saved, always saved, part of it is because people don't want to believe they're accountable. That you're feeding the delusion that what I do doesn't matter. The sins I might commit, well, they don't matter. I'm okay, you're okay, just the way we are, and that's perfectly fine. And that's what people want to hear. But you see, if I don't preach on hell, then I'm not preaching the whole counsel of God. Take a look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 27, Acts 20, verse 27, Paul here, talking to Ephesians elders, said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul said he taught everything. Everything that God intended to do, everything that God wanted things done. He preached the whole counsel of God. And hell is mentioned as part of it. What Paul told Timothy as a young preacher in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But for the him himself, he says, you be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. People won't want to hear this. Preachers have to teach the whole truth. Whether people want to hear it in season, when they don't want to hear it out of season, there are going to be times when you have to encourage people. You're going to be at times you're going to have to rebuke people. There are going to be times you're going to have to correct them. Because people won't want to hear everything. It's just a part of the job. That means when we preach the truth, it means the whole truth. The truths that are the blessings as well as the woes. Over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Romans 11 verse 22. So behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. There's two parts to this. There's God's kindness, but there is also God's severity. You cannot teach the whole truth unless you teach also the fact that God is severe with those who do not follow after his word. Because God is going to punish sinners. That's one of the points that's made in Romans chapter 2. We've been studying Romans on Wednesday night. But in Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And he had listed a whole lot of sins at the end of chapter 1. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Is there going to be a punishment of the wicked? And the answer is yes. Just as much as there is going to be a reward for the righteous. Paul, the one who said he taught the whole counsel of God, also said to that same audience in Acts 20 and verse 20. Going back there again. Acts 20 and in verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't shy away from any topic. If it was needed to be heard, he taught it. It didn't matter whether some topics made somebody uncomfortable. It needs to be taught. See, think about this. Not teaching about hell and judgment and eternal damnation means we're leaving out something people need to hear. They need to understand it. sometimes I think people are trying to be more polite and kinder than even God is. Someone once calculated that about 13% of Jesus' teachings while on earth was on the subject of hell and judgment. Jesus taught it. It was a good portion of his teachings. Half his parables are about judgment. Take a look, for example, in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 has a long list of parables that Jesus taught, but let's just look at a few towards the end. Starting in verse 47. Matthew 13, starting with verse 47. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it back up on the beach, and he sat down, gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus asked, "Have you understand all these things?" And they said, "Yes." Jesus taught about hell. Well, think about also who benefits if hell's not taught. If hell's downplayed, if it's put aside, if it's not emphasized, who benefits from that? See, Satan actually is the one who benefits the most. Satan doesn't want people frightened by this thought of this horrible place of condemnation. If people understood where they were going, they wouldn't be following him. At least not so readily. Oftentimes, the very first thing that pulls a person back from the brink is a realization of where they're going and a fear of reaching that destiny. I've had so many people sometimes say, "Well, I shouldn't be wanting to follow God because I'm afraid to go to hell." Yes, you should. That is a reason for following God. Other reasons will build up over time, but one of the first ones that usually catch most people's understanding is a realization that hell exists, and in the fear that I might be heading there. But people oftentimes are too lazy, and they're complacent in where they're at. There's no need to change if staying where you are has no consequences. And is it any wonder why we can't reach people with the gospel? Because everybody looks at it and says, "I don't need to change. There's no reason to change." There's no fear of what might be consequences if I don't change. So why put the effort into it? But then if I don't preach on hell, then I'm not following the examples that are found in the Bible. Have you ever realized or thought about the fact that preaching hell is a part of the good news? After all, what is the good news? What is it that when we say the gospel means the good news. What is the good news? Is it not that Jesus came and died to save us from our sins? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." For I believe this delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, or according to the scriptures. First importance, Christ died for our sins. How is that ever important if I don't think my sins have any, have no consequences? If I don't realize that because of my sins, I will end up under God's wrath, how is that any significance that Jesus died for my sins? How can I ever appreciate what he has done unless I understand where I'm heading without him? See, when you talk about being saved, sometimes people just toss that word out and don't think about what it means. Saved from what? The answer is the consequences of our sin. In Romans chapter 6, right at the very end of that chapter, Romans 6, verse 23, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the consequences of people's sins? Death. Death in hell. Eternal death. Can you teach about salvation without warning somebody about their current predicament? And the answer is no, you can't. You can try. But there's no motivation for people to change if they don't understand the danger they're in. Suppose you had a pain in your side. You had a pain right here, right down by the belt line. Is it cruel for your doctor to tell you that you have appendicitis and that you need emergency surgery, otherwise you're going to die? Is that mean of him to tell you about all those consequences? Why would the doctor scare you with such things? Because most people are scared of surgery and they'd rather do the surgery than the diagnosis of appendicitis. They do it because then people get motivated to do something about it. They do it to save a person's life. Why should we teach on hell? To get people motivated to save people's lives. People are dying, and they need to be saved before it's too late. I want you to think about for a moment, who taught on hell? We're going to start this list, we're going to finish it tonight. But let's go back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, see, some people think, well, hell's just something that was made up in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol, which is the grave, and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Was there this idea of a place in the grave where there was fire? Yes. Moses taught about it. Take a look at Job 26. Job 26, and we're going to read verse 6. Naked is Sheol before him, and abandoned has no covering. I want you to take note of that. Job understood that there were two places. A place that was called Sheol, the grave, and there was another place called abandon. Or some of your translations might say torments. How about David? In 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 6. Everyone, pages sticking together. The cords of shields surround me. The snares of death confront me. David had also understood that the grave was a danger, a snare, a trap. He even composed psalms about it. Take a look at Psalm 9. And in verse 17. Psalms 9, in verse 17, the wicked will return to shield, even all the nations who forgot God. Where's the destiny for the wicked? The grave. Down in chapter 11 and verse 6. Psalms 11 verse 6. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. See, they talked about fire and brimstone back then. David wrote about it. In chapter 18. And in verse 5, the cords of shields surround me. The snares of death confront me. While you might read the Old Testament and not get a full understanding about the nature of the life after, did they understand there was a life after? The answer is yes. They understand that there was a place for the wicked versus that of the good? Yes. Do they see a danger in being wicked and sinful? Oh, definitely. But as we get to the New Testament, it becomes even clearer. Going to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. We'll see that Paul also spoke about hell. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why doesn't God wipe out the wicked? Because he has purposes in mind. And he'll put up with them, even though they're destined for destruction. He wept over it, but over in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. There are people destined for destruction. And he spoke about the certainty of it also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, talking about the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When God comes in wrath, there will be destruction. And it's not an instant destruction, nevermore, you don't have to think about it anymore. I want you to take notice that he talks about eternal destruction. It doesn't end. We have to understand that God does not like sin. Yes, this world's still going on. Yes, this world still has sin in it. But God is putting up with it in hopes that some would repent, to avoid that destruction. We have an opportunity right now that if there's anyone here this day who wishes to become a child of God, to start a path that doesn't lead to destruction. There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. We have to leave that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.